Like, if you would like, turn over in your Bibles actually to Psalm 25. Psalm 25. You'll recognize this psalm very, very quickly because you just sang part of this psalm. In fact, you sang, or we collectively sang from this psalm this morning. Appreciate Vance leading that lesson for us. That song for us this morning. When we talk about Psalm 25, I want to start, if you would. We are reading right now in our congregational reading the book of Psalms. Through the year, we're going to do Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and then ultimately the book of Job. Section of scripture in the Old Testament is called poetry and literature, if you would. Not always my best subjects in school. Really wasn't a fan of literature, if you would, in school. Tried to avoid all classes that pertained to literature and only took it and worked hard to pass those that required it. However, when it comes to biblical literature, I really would like to try to excel and get an A+ in. Although even at that, it will be quite challenging. When we are reading the book of Psalms, and I want to call this out to you just as a note, and I think each of you know this or just want to do it as a reminder. When we're reading especially the book of Psalms, the book of Proverbs, more so in the book of Proverbs, every line could be almost independent of itself. But the Psalms, if you would, keep in mind that one chapter doesn't build upon another. You can read like Matthew, and you're reading, if you would, about the life of Jesus, and one chapter flows to another chapter. The book of Acts, a historical book, if you would. The book of Romans, the book of Corinthians, if you would, are epistles that have a theme and a direction and a goal and objective, if you would. But when you open up the book of Psalms and you start reading Psalms, you go from one to two, and you're like, well, wait a minute, how are these connected? And that's just it. They're not. They're not connected. Now, there are some similarities between the Psalms, especially as we get a little bit later into the book itself, much later into the book itself. But if you would, as you're reading the book of Psalms, you have to read each chapter independent of other thoughts or other chapters, if you would. The intriguing thing about the book of Psalms, of course, there is a lot of propheticness to the book of Psalms, pointing to Jesus and pointing to the gospel. And we actually pick up on some of those things. We just read Psalm 22, and in conjunction with our study on Golgotha, we have seen and made the connection, if you would, between those things. So when you're looking at the book of Psalms, and I remember what good brother Jack Hancock said many years ago when he was leading a class or talking about the book of Psalms. I remember him saying that a way to approach it is to be looking as if you're looking over the shoulder of the writer who's writing the psalm and trying to get a sense of what's in your mind, what's on your mind that you're talking about. And of course, the Psalms, a great many of them were written by David. There are other authors as well, but a lot of them are written by David. And that it depends on also at the time in David's life, if you would, the context of his life and what was going on when you're reading the book of Psalms. So I say all that, if you would, as an introduction, not so much to Psalm 25, but really, if you would, as an introduction to us as we read through and continue our reading in the book of Psalms. And I think we're up to, we begin this week, chapter 33. If you're not starting, I encourage you to start. Don't worry about playing catch up. Just start with us where we're at. We're at Psalm 25 here this morning. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. I want to begin, if you would, with just a very, very short introduction into this particular psalm, if you would. And I actually have like 3 pages of notes, but don't worry, they're not full and they're not lengthy, so it would still be short. But to Psalm 25, there are moments in life when we don't need explanations. We really are looking for direction, if you would. There are moments when our strength, our experience, our confidence, if you would, are all somewhat shattered or fragile at best. And so we turn to Psalm 25 because Psalm 25 is a beautiful psalm that talks about relationship with God. Now, we're not going to study all the verses of Psalm 25 this morning. I'm only going to go through the first seven. So I will leave you the balance of the book of Psalms to the balance of this particular psalm to read on your own, to study on your own. But David doesn't, if you would, come with answers. But he's going to come, if you would, with direction. I want to pick up with the first three verses here. David writes, "To you, O Lord, lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust, and let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous." David is, in essence, if you would, beginning this psalm when he says, "O Lord, I lift up my soul." It is a message, if you would, of surrender. I give my life to you, O Lord. And that's why I had, if you would, the tone of Luke chapter 14 that Brother Mike read for us. That is what God expects, if you would, of his followers, to give up our lives. Jesus laid it out that if you do not, you cannot. Did you catch that in the scriptures? That you need to do this, this, and this. But if you do not, you cannot be my disciple, because to be a disciple is a willingness to give it all up. And later in that context in which Mike read, what you find in the statements of this man going to build a tower or facing an enemy, if you would, is what we call counting the cost. There is a cost of discipleship. And Jesus says it's a simple cost, if you would. It's everything. It's all. And David in this psalm, if you would, he says, "I lift up my soul." He is, if you would, surrendering his life to God. And David making the choice, if you would, to leave things in God's hands and entrust his life to God. And that's what he goes on to say in verse 2. "Oh my God, in you I trust." In you I trust. It is something that he is willing to have this absolute confidence in God, that God will do all that God has said that he will do. And in this confidence, it helps us to, if you would, not ask questions such as, "Well, Lord, we want our lives to be made easy. We want our lives to have no trouble." But rather, he says, "My trust is in you." He goes on to add, "Let me not be put to shame." And this is interesting because this morning in our Bible class, we spend an extensive amount of time talking about, if you would, the shame of the cross. And shame is, in and of itself, is a very interesting word because it can actually take on different contexts or different interpretations depending on its context. You think of a passage in the New Testament in Luke 9 and verse 26 where Jesus says, "If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory." That certainly has a tone, if you would, of embarrassment. If you're embarrassed by me, if you're embarrassed about who I am or what I'm doing or what I have done or who I claim to be, then when I come back, you'll be embarrassed. But it's not that word. At least I don't believe so. I think there's a deeper meaning here that David is talking about. I think he's talking about not being embarrassed, but rather that David says that he will not be let down or disappointed by God. And I think that's a very wonderful way in which to approach this. Because we can have absolute trust that God will do what he's going to do, and by that God's not going to let us down. He goes on to add, if you would, indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. He talks about waiting. I don't like to wait. I don't like to wait in long lines. I don't like to wait at red lights. I don't like to wait at stop signs. No, just kidding. We don't like to wait. Can't wait till this lesson's over, as we all know. Can't wait for lunch. We just don't like to wait. But David says here, indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. You'll notice actually that later in the same reading that we'll have here, that's going to come up in just a moment, he's going to mention wait again. And then even at the very end of Psalm 25, he mentions waiting again. But waiting is not an act of weakness, if you would. Waiting, if you would, is an act of faith. I want you to think about Hebrews chapter 11. One of the very prominent Old Testament people that is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 is Abraham. And I want you to ask yourself, did Abraham get instantaneously what God promised him? And I think as Bible students, we all know, no, he did not. In fact, the very one thing that was the most, if you would, precious prize, precious thing, precious element, precious item, however you want to describe it, was his son Isaac. There's no doubt about that. And there's so many parallels about Abraham and Isaac to God the Father and Jesus the Son. But Abraham had to wait 25 years. But at that, he didn't know he was going to have to wait that long. But the book Hebrews chapter 11 talks about a number of people just had to wait and wait and wait. And here David says, indeed, none who wait will be put to shame. We may have to wait, but waiting is an act of faith. David goes on to add, if you would, he goes on to make three appeals here. First of all, he says in verses 4 and 5, make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. There's our wait again. But notice that what David says here. David doesn't ask of God to bless his plans, but rather he asks God, reveal your plans to me. Make me to know your ways. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth. What is David trying to do? He's trying to align himself with God. What is God's way? What is God's path? What is God's direction? And I think that if we would, should weigh upon us that whatever direction God wants us to go, whatever way he wants us to live, we would want to know that and do that. And the only way to do that today, of course, is reading the scriptures. But again, there's an element of patience. Of patience. Because we have to learn. We have to apply. So he says to you, if you would, to make me know your ways, to teach, to lead. And then he says in verse 6, remember your mercy, O Lord, in your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Now, it's interesting when you read this. It's almost like, God, have you forgotten about your mercy? God, have you forgotten about your steadfast love? It's tempting to read it in that way, but that's not the way this works. God's not forgotten. If you think about it, if you turn it on its head, what David is saying, if you would, I know what you have done. I can trust in you. I can hope in you because of who you are, because of your mercy, because of your steadfast love. I can have absolute confidence in you. That I can anchor my faithfulness in what you have accomplished. You know, we're looking forward to what God's going to do. And that is, God is going to send His Son back. And He is going to take us to His heavenly home. We look forward to that. But we look forward to that based upon what God has already done. And that is that He has sent His Son, and He died on a shameful cross. But that cross, as Paul writes, is the power of God. And we look at that tomb that is empty because that gives us such great hope that God has just done what He said He was going to do. And then finally in verse 7, remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. You know, we sing this song. Or we sing the song, you know, remember not the sins of my youth. What a great appeal, right? What a great appeal. We don't want God remembering our sins. In fact, I don't want to remember my sins. I want to forget those. And sometimes we just don't. But we're trusting in God that, as the psalmist later writes somewhere, that's my little hint from our studies of Hebrews, that as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions. Jesus came, He lived, He died, and He rose for the forgiveness of our sins. And God's not going to hold us accountable for those any longer. In the new covenant, under the new covenant in which we live, the Hebrew writer quotes from Jeremiah. And in that quotation it says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more." What a blessing that is, that God has promised to forget our past sins and not bring them to mind again. So even though I got to deal with that up in here, we could take it to God, because God says, "I've already dealt with it." I'm reminded sometimes of what Brother Vance said in a lesson talking about the ending chapters of Genesis and what the father, Jacob, did not bring up against his sons. What a powerful statement I think Vance made when he says that, well, the reason he believes that was the case, because the father does not bring up what the son forgives. And that's what we have in Jesus Christ. Remember not? No, the Lord will not remember. So I want you to think on these verses and a few things I've shared with you this morning. Starts with surrender. It moves to trust, it moves to confidence, it moves to learning, and it moves to the fact that God will act because of how He's already acted in the past. Thank you.